As Todd and I were praying about the service this morning, and we went over everything that was going on this morning, he turned and looked at me and said, "Well, you should have about 15 minutes to preach." And I started thinking, "Yeah, Todd, I'm going to do just like you. Ignore the time." No, I won't take 15. I'll take more than 15 minutes, but I won't ignore the time. You have an outline in your bulletin. It's on the other side of the Hamrick's letter to everybody telling about their new mission they're joined. But on the front side says the death and the resurrection of Lazarus. And our scripture passage this morning is found in John chapter 11, verses 17 through 37. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Let's pray. Father, as we open up your word, I pray for everyone here that they will open up their heart to see your word and see the truths that are contained therein. And Father, I thank you for the privilege of being able to open up your word. I pray for a clear mind and a clear tongue and a heart. And may the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing and honorable in your sight. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now lastly, Jesus and disciples were up north in Perea when Martha and Mary, the sisters of Lazarus, had sent word to Jesus that said Lazarus was sick. Jesus had said that this sickness would not lead to death, but it was for God's glory. After Jesus stayed in Perea for 2 more days, he finally told his disciples that he was going to Bethany to wake up Lazarus. His disciples' comment was, "Lord, if he is sleeping, surely he is going to get better. Why go wake him up?" Then Jesus told them plainly that Lazarus was dead. He then told them that for their sakes, he was glad that he wasn't there so that they may believe. This might seem like a strange comment coming from Jesus, since his disciples had been with him for at least 3 years by now. Even though they had seen many miracles, there must be still something in their minds that for some reason they don't fully comprehend that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, God in the flesh. Now Jesus is going to use this time to take them further along in their faith, not only in him, but also in who he is. How about us? Are there times in our lives that we don't fully believe that Jesus is who he says he is? The creator of heaven and earth, the creator of each and every one of us. And do you believe that he really cares for you? Not only when you become his child through belief and trust in him because of what he's accomplished on the cross for us, but also for your day-to-day lives. Do you believe that he cares for every little thing that you do? The answer is yes, he does care. I hope that you see some of this in the way that he relates with Martha and Mary in this passage and how differently he treats them. Before we begin this passage of scripture for today, remember I said last week there are several different ways that you can look at the Gospel of John. Last week we looked at the progression of miracles through the Gospel of John and how they showed a part of Christ. Each miracle did. This week we're going to be looking at the seven I Ams of Christ that are found in the Gospel of John, because one of them is contained in this chapter. Number one is I am the bread of life. Number two is I am the light of the world. And he says this to the man that he healed physically of his blindness, but also healed him of his spiritual sight. John chapter 10, he says, I am the gate. He also in that chapter says, I am the good shepherd. Jesus is a good shepherd. He is a shepherd of his people. And the fifth one is found in this chapter, I am the resurrection and the life. And then in John chapter 14, Jesus tells his disciples that I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then in John chapter 15, Jesus tells, I am the vine. I am the true vine. By abiding in me, you will receive true nourishment. Now, the I am sayings, like many of John's ideas, are rooted in the Old Testament. Their Old Testament background is the announcement of the prophets who spoke for God. And they said, thus says the Lord. Jesus acts as a prophet, a spokesman for God when he says, I am. In fact, Jesus is more than a prophet. He is a revelation from God. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he is explaining God to his disciples. When he says, I am the truth, he means that he came from heaven to explain God's truth to the world. In fact, in John chapter 18, when Jesus is in front of the prophet, and I'm sorry, when Pilate is there and Jesus is in front of him, Pilate says, are you a king? And Jesus says, I am a king. In fact, this is the reason I came into the world, to show the truth. And so that is the reason why Jesus came here. Since Jesus speaks the Father's word, knowing Jesus is knowing the Father. Seeing Jesus is seeing the Father. That's why Jesus answered Philip in John chapter 14, when Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough. Jesus said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus is a revealer of the invisible God. When you see Jesus, you see God. Now, when you look at these I am sayings, you might be saying to yourself, especially you people, because you're so good Bible scholar, you're so intelligent. As you look at these, you might say, wait a minute, there is one missing. And technically, you're right. There is another I am in the Gospel of John. And that statement is found in John chapter 8, verse 58. When Jesus says, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus is the second person of the Godhead, and he's telling the Jews that his existence transcends time. It is also the exact same thing that God told Moses in Exodus when Moses asked God, "Who shall I say sent me?" God answered in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent me to you." Now, do you understand the significance of that? God, as well as Jesus, is saying that I transcend time. There is no beginning or no end. I am who I am. The reason that this I am is not included in the other seven is because the seven I ams are different ways that Jesus describes himself. Even though there are seven sayings, there are only three different meanings that Jesus uses here. The first one is Jesus is a revealer of God. The second is Jesus is a savior. And the third is that Jesus is the giver of eternal life. Now, we said last week that John wanted his audience to know a lot about the family because this was an important miracle in the life of Christ. There is, however, more information about Martha and Mary in Luke. In Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42, Luke pens these words. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listened to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Now, Jesus didn't tell Martha that what she was doing was not important. It was a good thing, what she was doing. However, Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning from the source of truth, which was better. You see, Martha was a type A personality. Martha was a doer. She was a very practical woman. And I believe you'll see this in the passage before us. Again, John chapter 11, verses 17 through 20. On his arrival, Jesus found Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. On his arrival, Jesus found out that Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. Now, this is repeated over and over and over again because there is significance to that, which we'll go into later. Normally, a person was buried the same day of his death, or at the latest, 1 day later, because there were no embalming methods in the Jewish culture. Jesus was buried the same day that he was crucified. Many Jews from Jerusalem had come to comfort Martha and Mary on the loss of their brother. The implication here is that Lazarus had some influence in Jerusalem, because the text implies that many Jews from Jerusalem came to mourn the loss of Lazarus. I also believe that the family was probably fairly well off. Remember the nard or the perfume that Mary poured on Jesus, which is found in the next chapter, was expected to be worth about a year's wages. That's some pretty expensive perfume. In addition to the village people and the Jews from Jerusalem, there were also the professional mourners who were there. It must have been a pretty crowded place. Now, verse 20, when Martha heard that Jesus was in the area, she went out to meet him. How did she know? It would seem that it had not been announced to the company of mourners, or there would have been more people that would have followed Martha. Probably one of the disciples went in and told Martha that Jesus wanted to speak with her. Notice that even though there are many people where Jesus was, he had a desire to spend time with each sister individually. Verses 21 through 24. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. When Martha met Jesus, she probably said to him exactly what she'd been feeling for the past several days. This is an expression of grief. I don't believe it's an expression of rebuke, or if it was, it was only a very mild one. Humanly speaking, she knew that the messenger had arrived too late for Jesus to make it before the death of Lazarus. Even with this expression of disappointment, there is also, even at this point, a thread of optimism as she states that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. The important thing here is that in light of Martha's faith, though obscured by doubt, momentarily dispels the darkness of near despair. She must believe, even if it's just slightly, that if Jesus really wanted to raise Lazarus from the dead, he could do that. Then Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again at the resurrection of the last day. You see, Martha's response shows that she accepted the Pharisaic belief in the resurrection of the just. She was also a disciple of Jesus and must have heard him teach on the resurrection. Is there some hope in this statement of Martha's, or is she just stating what she's already believed? I believe for Martha there was probably some little sliver of hope that Jesus would do something, even at this late date, for her brother. Now Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she told him. I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Here's one of the seven great I ams. Jesus is the resurrection and the life in person. As such, he is the cause and the fountain of the believer's glorious resurrection and their everlasting life. Because he lives, we who belong to him will also live. Now, Martha's response in this time of mourning is very, very positive. I believe is better translated, I have believed and still believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. She believed in the full deity of Christ. Martha, even though she was very practical, got it. She had at least as good a grasp as the disciples did of the full deity of Christ. Now, after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Martha aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the same place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. Now, to me, this transition is a little awkward. What happened between verse 27, when Jesus told Martha that he was the resurrection and life, and Martha said she believed it, and verse 28, where Martha goes and tells Mary that the teacher wants to see her? Something did, and we're just not privileged to know exactly what the conversation was that continued between Martha and Jesus after Martha's statement about the deity of Christ. All that we know is that Jesus said to her that he wanted to see Mary. So Martha went back to the house of mourning and told Mary that Jesus wanted to see her. Notice how quickly Mary got up and went to see Jesus. Now, Jesus had stayed where he met Martha. Now, why did Jesus stay where he was? Was he trying to avoid conflict at this particular time before he performed his miracle? Scripture does not tell us why he remained where he was. For whatever reason, Jesus was in control of the timing and the situation. Verse 31 says that when the Jews saw quickly Mary got up, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have kept this man from dying?" Notice the position that Mary took when she came to Jesus. She fell at his feet. Luke 10 tells us that Mary was sitting at his feet listening to him. Falling at Jesus' feet was an attitude of reverence and worship. The real important thing here is a difference in how Jesus responded to the two women. The response illustrates Jesus' divine and his human nature. When Martha came to Jesus, he was in complete command of the situation. He challenged Martha's faith and assured her that her brother would indeed rise again. When Mary appeared, crushed with sorrow and accompanied by the waiting mourners, Jesus was moved with deep emotion. Three different statements express his feelings: deeply moved, troubled, and wept. The first statement, deeply moved, many commentators believe that Jesus was filled with indignation. Now, why was he, as some people think, so angry? For the very reason that Jesus came in the world. What causes all the grief and destruction and death in the world? It is sin. Jesus was filled with indignation against sin. Sin had caused the sorrow that these people whom he loved were going through. Jesus was sympathetic to what was going on. He cared for these people. In fact, the next verse, "Jesus wept," is really a very tame saying. It would better have been said that Jesus burst into tears. These were real tears, so Jesus was indignant about all the sorrow and suffering that sin causes, but also taking to heart the sorrow of the people around him. In connection with the tears, the remark is always often made that they prove Jesus' true humanity. So this gospel that stresses Jesus' divinity also points to his humanity as well. And verses 36 and 37 again shows a divided opinion of the Jews. Some said, "See how much he loved him." The others, the critical people, stated, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man kept this man from dying?" You see, no matter how perfect you are, there will still be some people who find fault with you no matter what you do. So what can we learn from Jesus' interaction with the disciples and with Martha and Mary? Jesus treated each of these people differently. He met them at their greatest need. His disciples, he challenged their concept of who he was and stretched them to a new appreciation of his deity, which you're going to need in the next couple of weeks. Martha, he challenged her intellectually because she was a thinker. I believe that he probably did it in a more caring manner than the text would imply. Mary, he wept with her because that is what she needed. He was a caring, loving Savior that she needed at that particular moment in time. When you encounter Jesus, he will meet you at your most pressing need. Let's pray. Father, many times we get caught up in either the humanity or the deity of Jesus. That's a very difficult thing to comprehend, that he was both completely God and completely man. And yet here he shows his human side when he cares for Martha and for Mary and for his disciples. Lord, it's a comforting feeling to know that Jesus will meet us where we're needed most, and he will take care of all of our needs. And Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the grace that you give us each and every day, the grace for the day to live as you would have us to live. For in Christ's name we pray, amen.